The book of Psalms. We're going to be going this evening to Psalm 127 here in just a few minutes. And so on your iPad or maybe an app on your phone or whatever application you came with this evening, we are heading to Psalm 127. And we will be reading from there here in just a few minutes. It is good to be with you tonight. If you are visiting this evening and dropping things like I am from the pulpit, good to be with you tonight. If you are here tonight, you might be here tonight by an invitation of a family member or a friend. You could be here tonight simply just by yourself. And if that's the case, thank you so much for being here this fine evening. You might be here tonight with a lot of questions. You might have questions this evening about your purpose or the God of heaven or Jesus Christ or the Bible that you brought tonight. And if we can be a blessing to you, we would love to be. We are a people who will not pretend for one minute to have all the answers, but the Bible does. And so to be able to sit down with you and to talk with you a little bit and to study with you, that would be such a blessing to be able to do that. I'm really glad tonight that our path has crossed and that we get to share in this study together. To this good congregation of God's people, thank you for the work that you are doing in this community. Even more than that, in the kingdom, have enjoyed several conversations recently with Brother Saul and the time we get to spend together. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here with you this evening, especially seeing the names of people who have been up before you already this week. I feel very unworthy but very honored to be here and to stand before you and to proclaim God's word. May God be glorified tonight and in all the things we do this week as this gospel meeting continues. May God be glorified in all of this. I heard a story not long ago about a young family visiting their local congregation, and it was very obvious as the preacher was preaching that this young family had really never been to church that much because they had four little babies, four little ones who were just screaming and crying and kicking and throwing things at people. And so this preacher could just tell that the congregation of people there just were really distracted by that. And he actually noticed they were giving them some bad looks and some glances. And so during his sermon, the father took out one of the screaming children, and he thought, you know, this is going to be a great opportunity for me to teach this congregation compassion and grace and mercy. And so he paused his lesson, and he said to that father, he said, "Sir," he said, "I want you to know that your baby is not bothering my preaching." And that dad shot back, "Yeah, but you're preaching bothering my baby." And I kind of like that. I like that little story there. Children can get loud, right? Young children and youngsters can really become a distraction in congregation of God's people. You know, sometimes screaming babies or disruptive kids, they're often a burden to a lot of people, but I would say that they're actually a blessing. The family is quite a blessing. Young children and congregations causing all kinds of distractions are telling us that the church is actually alive and well. Parents are prioritizing bringing their children to the Lord and teaching them about the importance of God. Of course, we're not bothered by children, but I will tell you that if you look around in our society today, in the year 2023, you are probably going to find that the world does not love children very much. The world does not love the family that God has put into place. The world sees children as a burden. The world sees children as a distraction. The world sees children as a hindrance. At the wedding I attended last weekend, on the invitation, there were big, bold letters that said, "No children allowed." People didn't want children at that wedding. And it's evident, I would say, that our society and our culture as a whole are rejecting God, rejecting God's word. And because of that, would you not agree with me tonight that the home is crumbling? The home is absolutely crumbling. We live in a society that is all but lost just any reverence or respect for God, or even wants to acknowledge the existence of God in the first place. We live in a society that has abandoned absolute truth. We live in a world where people are told, "Hey, Just look within yourself for truth rather than opening God's Word and finding in God's Word, within God's Word, the truth. We have maybe as a society today just sort of accepted divorce as the norm, and lines are blurred in families, maybe what the role of the mother is in the home. Or lines are blurred then, and maybe how the father or the mother is to act in that role. A lot of what we probably in our society learn today would be from television shows, movies. The roles are quite backwards. You know how the husband is portrayed, or the mother is portrayed, or how the children are portrayed. So here's the truth tonight, though, is that if we're going to get anywhere in this culture war as Christians, we need to stop learning about the family from TV shows, and we've got to start learning about the family from God. Of course, we are recalling tonight verses like Psalm 127. Psalm 127 at verse 1 would say, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Our only hope, my good brethren, our only hope is to build our families on the foundation of God's truth. And I just want you to know tonight that as we begin a lesson like this, I want you to hear right away that the family as God designed it is not a thing of the past. The family as God designed it is not outdated. You see, it is possible to have a successful godly home even today. Even among the stats. I'm amazed reading some of the statistics that we find today. 17 million American children live without a father. I mean, that's heartbreaking to think about that. Half of the children in the U.S. will experience a divorce of their parents. Six to 12 million children today, live in openly homosexual homes. I read something recently, a list was constructed of children and what it was they were asking for Christmas one year. And you know what made the very top of the list on that children's list for what they wanted? A dad. A dad. That made number one. There's a survey, and out of the hundreds of kids surveyed from about the ages of 12 to 17, only 25% of those kids said that they lived in a home where the rules were established and the parents enforced them. Just think about that for a second. 3/4 of children in America today live without any rules. They live without any guidelines. They live without any curfews. And you just imagine the kind of stats maybe that would come out of that very reality. The crime rates that would come from that, the dysfunction, the drug use. It's just heartbreaking when you hear about those numbers. Children don't seem to matter as much as they used to. But I want to suggest this evening that that is a very foreign concept to Scripture. In fact, in the Bible, children are not considered luggage to be lugged around. No, you know what they're actually considered in the Bible are actual wonderful blessings. You have your Bible there in Psalm 127. I want you to notice in verse number 3 of Psalm 127, the psalmist would write this, Psalm 127 at verse 3, psalmist would say, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." You might recall in Psalm 113, if you flip back just a few psalms, back to Psalm 113 at verse number 9. Psalm 113 at verse number 9 says this, "He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." And then the psalmist would say, "Praise the Lord." And so we see in God's Word, we see in the Bible, that children matter to God. you haven't figured it out yet tonight, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this evening about the blessing of children, what we learn from children. As we think about the Lord and the way that the family that He has established, the family unit, I want to talk about maybe the idea of children. Because, you know, a child has a great influence. We'll get to this in a second. But a child has a great influence on the next couple of generations to come in the kingdom. I just want you to think this evening for a second about the mere fact that the holy God that we serve, you know, Jesus came as a child. Jesus had to be birthed by His mother. He had to be cleaned up after. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. Jesus had to learn how to read. Maybe we speculate that maybe He heard stories of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. He heard about the stories of David and Goliath. You think about the fact that our God, it's interesting to think about that, right? Our God was once a child, at least came to this earth in the form of a child. And so I want to suggest this evening that children matter. Children matter in the family of God. And the culture and society around us may have a hard time grasping this. I want to show you tonight that children matter to Jesus, and therefore they should matter to us. I think it's worth noting that in the midst of many miracles that Jesus would perform, do you remember how often they would be connected to children? Maybe that would be an interesting study to look and see how many times Jesus just always seemed to have a child there nearby somewhere, right? That He would pull in and use as His sermon illustration. Matter of fact, if you'd open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, please. The Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5 here in just a minute. Mark chapter 5. You probably remember Mark chapter 5, the story of Jairus and his daughter. Recall that story. Jairus was a ruler in the local synagogue. And remember, his daughter, who was about 12 years old, was deathly ill. Remember that story. And Jesus was in town. And Jairus was confident that Jesus could do something about the situation. And so what did he do? Well, he comes to Jesus, he rushes, he finds the Lord, and he says, "Will you please heal my daughter?" And he agrees to that, doesn't he? Compassionately agrees to that. And you remember, as the story goes, they begin to travel towards the home, but there is a woman there who interrupted. There's something I come to appreciate about Jesus Christ. You want to know who He was? Look at who He was in the situations where He was interrupted. Patience, compassion, and kindness. This woman comes to Him, and she believed that she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. And so you remember that healing happens, and Jesus takes time to talk to that woman and talks about her faith. And it's about that time, in the pause of this healing of this woman, that Jesus and Jairus are actually interrupted by the news that, well, no bother to come back to the house at this point because, unfortunately, Jairus, your daughter has died. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Any more devastating news, any more earth-shattering news that for a father or a mother or a parent tonight to hear those words that your daughter is no longer alive. That would have been hard to hear. And so you just imagine how Jairus had felt, right? It was like his world had stopped, and maybe if he had just found Jesus, what if he had just found Jesus a little earlier? He could have gotten him to get to his house. Or maybe if that woman just hadn't have interrupted their situation, then maybe his daughter wouldn't have passed away. But Jesus tells them to hang in there, and as the rest of the story goes, Jesus shows up at this home. There are mourners there, perhaps hired mourners there. Jesus says, "Stop it. She's only asleep." You remember what they did to Jesus? They laughed at Him. They laughed at Jesus. But I love in this story here how Jesus, He enters into the home. He finds the little girl there dead, might I add. And He just simply speaks to her in Mark chapter 5 at verse number 41. If you read along there with me, it says, "Taking her by the hand, He said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking. You know, I like that little story there that we have in Mark's gospel. I love that story because I think about this little girl who had died, and Jesus brings her back to life. And the first face that she sees when she comes back to life is the face of Jesus. And I think this is a powerful story to illustrate for us that Jesus took time for children. Turn in your Bible, if you would, now to Mark chapter 9, in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9, please. And notice this in Mark chapter 9 at verse number 36. Mark chapter 9 at verse number 36. You remember Jesus, as he had a discussion with his apostles, they're discussing some things on the way and about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And I bet you would remember in Mark chapter 9 at verse number 35, you would say, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child. He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. We'll pause there. So Jesus uses here this child as an illustration to the apostles about what servanthood is, or what greatness really looks like in the kingdom. I know I mentioned this a little earlier, but I don't know about you, but don't you find it interesting? I know I find it interesting that any time Jesus needed a child to use as an illustration, they were just somehow always within an arm's reach, or he could take the child. That shows something, I think. And it illustrates to us something about children. It's evident that we see in other passages that children were just always around Jesus. And so we see in the Scriptures that Jesus valued children. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. So Luke chapter 18 now. We'll come back here to Mark, if you would like to mark. Mark, right there in Mark, if you would. We'll come back here in just a moment, but look here in chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke now. I want you to notice how Luke puts this, because the first thing I want to put before you tonight is that children are a priority. They're a priority to Jesus. They should be a priority to God's people. Notice in Luke chapter 18 what it says here in verse number 15. Verse number 15 of Luke 18. Luke 18 verse 15 says, now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. I want you just for a second tonight to picture here in your mind. I don't know exactly how this started. I don't know what this looked like. I don't know if maybe one mother started taking her young infant to Jesus, and then the ones behind her said, well, we'll take our young children to him as well. If she's going to Jesus, well, then I guess we are as well. But you just picture in your mind tonight this long line of parents with their babies. Infant babies in their arms, just lining up to put their child in the arms of the Savior. I imagine probably that would be one fussy line, don't you think? Probably some volume in that very line. But evidently, Jesus was not very bothered by this occasion. Turn back to Mark. I had you mark that, right? Turn back to Mark chapter 10 now. I want to read from Mark chapter 10. Because in Mark chapter 10, we now see where Mark tells us in verse number 13, they were bringing their children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when he saw it, it says that he was indignant, and said to them in verse number 14 here in Mark chapter 10. I've got it on the screen here for you. He would say to them, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So once again, tonight I might ask you just to picture this scene here and just think about how the disciples for a second. Think about how the disciples are viewing this very occasion with these babies and their mothers lined up right there just to see Jesus. Because it looks a lot to me like the culture that we live in today. The culture that's bothered, the culture that's hindered by children. The disciples are bothered by the chaos, it seems, wouldn't you say? They're bothered by this. They're looking around at Jesus and they're looking around at the babies and they're thinking, wait a second here. Wait a second. Jesus didn't come for these children here. Wait a second. Jesus is too busy for the children. Can't you mothers see he's trying to teach? Can't you mothers? There's no appointments today for daycare. It's time for you all to move on and get to where you're going. They try to disperse the crowd. They try to just drive this crowd away. But here's what I want for you to notice. Jesus is indignant. Oh, well, what's he indignant about? Because I think when we read in the scriptures that he was indignant, that we ought to pay attention and find out what was bothering Jesus. Well, he's indignant and saying, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. And so why? Why is he indignant at this time? What made him righteously angry, you might say? Well, what made him angry is that they were keeping the children from coming to him. You think about that on the other hand. What were the disciples indignant about? What were they upset about? Well, the disciples were upset about the children coming to Jesus. So I can't help but wonder tonight if maybe what makes you frustrated, maybe what makes me angry or what really irritates me, maybe tells us a lot about our priorities, right? When we leave a place like this evening and maybe we go back to our workplace tomorrow and people are complaining about their family and their children, the things going on in their life, it tells you a lot about what they value in their life. It also tells you what they don't value. You see, the disciples' view of children showed such a lack of understanding of grace. It really shows a lack of understanding, too, about what the kingdom was all about. When you think about this, though, in this incident in the life of Jesus, I would say Jesus gave these children three things. These young children, these infants, what did he give them? He gave them time. He certainly gave them touch. And he blessed them. He gave them prayer. He gave them those things. I want you to notice what Jesus did not view this time as. He did not view time with these children as unproductive. He viewed it as valuable time. He valued the children then. And I might tell you tonight, he values the children now. And if the king valued children, well, I think it makes sense that as his subjects, we should value them as well and make them a priority. But I want to tell you number two is that maybe something we don't always think about is children can praise God. The children or the grandchildren or the niece or the nephew in your life or maybe the conversations to be had this week moving forward with our coworkers, we need to be reminding those that children can praise God. You know, maybe have this idea floating around in our minds that as children, you know, in a worship service setting, well, we'll just tolerate children in church. When they grow up, when they get older, then they'll be a good candidate for discipleship, right? Once they get to be a little bit older, I can remember as a young man leading singing back home, and a guy got up one time and he said, oh, he said, Brother Luke, that's encouraging to see him leading singing. He said, you know, our young people are the future of the church. And I got in the van. I said, Mom and Dad, what happened to the present? What happened to the present of the church? Can young people not make a difference today? And as well-meaning as that man was, I'm sure, it kind of implied to me that children weren't valuable now in the kingdom. We're mistaken, brethren. If we act like children can just participate in worship or follow the Lord when they get older, I'll tell you, is there anything sweeter than hearing a young person, I know back at Bethany in our small children's class, hearing a young child singing, Jesus loves me. There's nothing sweeter than that or better than that. Are you in Matthew chapter 21? Would you turn there? Matthew chapter 21. This is after Jesus makes his triumphant entry. And he cleanses the temple, verse 15, and the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did. Oh, but they saw something else too, didn't they? You notice what they found here in Matthew 21, verse number 15. It says that they found children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And watch this. They were indignant. Well, we sure see that word a lot, don't we? They were indignant about the children shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read," he quotes from Psalm 8 at verse number 2, "out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." What does Jesus say here? He says, God is glorified when these children shout and praise the Father. I want us to grasp that tonight, to catch hold of that reality that according to Jesus, children are a priority. Children can praise God, and we should be encouraged by that. We really should be encouraged by that. What I want you to notice, number three, is that we are blessed by the presence of children as well. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So I want to show you in Matthew chapter 18 that in the presence of children, we learn and they help us to live in the kingdom. We learn from them how to live in the kingdom. Did you notice maybe in your personal studies in Matthew 18 in these first three verses? Let's read these together. Matthew 18, starting at verse number 1, says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn," watch this here, "and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Just think about that for a second. Jesus says here, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What are you feeling if you're hearing that said, if you're hearing the way that was said there? Oftentimes, maybe we think about this the opposite way. And hear me out on this. I understand there's probably a couple different ways of taking this or looking at this. But oftentimes, we probably say, "Oh, well, that child just needs to learn a little more. Like, once they're an adult, then they can follow God. You can get old enough, then you can start, then you can start becoming a Christian." I get that. Once they're old enough, age of accountability. And granted, I understand that children need to know. There are certain things they need to know. There are certain things they need to believe. Certain things that they need to know what it is that they were doing when they become a Christian. I get that. When I was 4 years old, I told Mom and Dad I was ready to become a Christian. And they said, "Well, why, Luke Thomas?" And I said, "Well, I like grape juice and crackers." Well, I think they realized pretty quickly that Luke wasn't ready yet. There was a little boy in Edmondson, Kentucky one time, and his parents asked if I talked to him afterwards about becoming a Christian. And I asked him, I said, "MJ, it sounds like you wanted to have a conversation about being baptized, right?" And he said, "Right." He said, "After I get baptized, we're going to Dairy Queen to get ice cream." And that was all I needed to know that probably it wasn't the right time for that. Now, here's how I'm looking at this. We often say, you ought to become an adult before you really follow God. Think about the way Jesus says this. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, the other way around. You adults need to become like children. Like children. Doesn't that kind of strike us a little bit? You need to become childlike. You know who I was thinking about with this point? Remember Mr. Zacchaeus? One thing to remember about Mr. Zacchaeus is that he was a wee little man. I'll spare you from singing the song. Brother Paul will do that after for you, maybe. But Zacchaeus was a grown man. He was a businessman. He was a tax collector. And yet we're told in Luke chapter 19 at verse number 4, he did two things. He ran and he climbed. You know who runs a lot? Children. You know who climbs a lot? Children. I can't tell you the last time I climbed a tree. You see, children teach us how to live in the kingdom. Jesus saw something that day in the man in the sycamore tree. Would he see that same humility? Would he see that same childlike faith, trust in you and me tonight? I would say they teach us a few things, don't they? I mean, there's a long list of things. The first one I would maybe say tonight is that children teach us that we need to be completely honest with God. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? How am I doing in my prayer life? Am I honest and open with God? Because, you know, children are pretty honest, aren't they? Miss Lakita works, I know, with children. Maybe several of you here as well work with children in your jobs. I worked in kindergarten for a few years, and I always say that children taught me a lot more than I ever taught them. But I'll tell you one thing they taught me is how to be honest. If they're hurting, you know about it. If they're hungry, you know about it. And oftentimes as an adult, when I get older or you get older, we just, oh, I don't know, maybe we tend to put on this front or a pretense of something that we're really not. Or maybe we hide behind some sort of a facade as if we're somebody that we're really not. But you know what I learned about children? Is that children aren't wearing a mask. They're just open. And they're just honest. I learned that from them. I also learned the need to understand from children. I think we learn from them. They help us to understand complete helplessness. Complete helplessness. Think about that. When a child is a baby, they can't do a lot for themselves, can they? I mean, they just really can't. They can't put a blanket over themselves, or they can't walk by themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They can't even turn over when they're really small. And so the baby is completely dependent on that parent. And sometimes I wonder if I need to be more dependent on my father. Because I think as we get older, maybe it gets harder at times, doesn't it? To really become dependent on God. And to realize that apart from God, I'm helpless. Apart from God, you are helpless and hopeless. But we need to come to God with that, just that dependence that we say, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. You know, something else, though, is that children, that at least they teach me how to receive a gift. And you might say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, we exchange a gift sometimes, and what's our first response? Maybe Tall gives me something. I say, oh, Tall, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, no, here, have it back. No, that's okay. Or maybe Lakita and I go to lunch next week or something, or dinner, and she might respond, well, next time we go, I'll buy it next time. And to that I say, absolutely, you can. No, but think about that. That's how us adults are. We're not very good at receiving gifts. None of my kindergartners ever said, thanks for the pizza party, Mr. Luke, I'll get it next time. None of them ever did that. They don't say that kind of thing, but us adults are not very good at receiving gifts. We learn from children how to receive a gift. We learn that we can accept gifts. We can receive the gift of salvation. We can receive the gift of forgiveness. We can receive gifts. But I think ultimately they teach us how to trust. How to trust. Our children these days probably don't go home and wonder if the light's going to turn on whenever they flip the switch. Or they don't open up the refrigerator and just wonder if there's food or ice cream in there. They trust that mom and dad are paying the bills, if they even know what bills are. But they trust that the lights are going to come on and there's probably going to be food in the refrigerator. They just come to understand and recognize that mom and dad are going to provide for my needs. They just trust that, don't they? But you see, ultimately what I think children teach us is humility. A child recognizes their need for help. I think they understand their dependence on their parents. I mean, a child, when you think about it, when they fall and they scrape their knee, where's the first place they go? They go to dad or they go to mom. You know, they go to their authority figure and they ask for them to pick them up and put a Band-Aid on them. Or a child understands maybe during a thunderstorm where it is that they want to go to feel secure. They grab onto dad's leg, or they grab onto mom's shoulders and her neck. A child is completely dependent on their parents. And here's the thing that we learn from children, you know, is that they're okay with that. Children are okay with being dependent on their parents. And a lot of times as we get older, maybe as adults sometimes, we almost view dependence on anything as a as a weakness when we ought to be viewing it as a strength to be dependent on our Heavenly Father. In fact, I would suggest that children really thrive in that parent relationship because they recognize their dependence on their parents. As adults, not so easy, right? It takes a little bit more effort. But you see, we are blessed with the presence of children because they really do teach us what that childlike faith looks like. Wouldn't that be great if this week when we leave this place, whenever we fall, we stumble, we fall down, that we reach out for our Father? Wouldn't it be great if in the middle of our storms, in the middle of the storm that you're facing tonight, in the middle of the storms that you're dealing with, that we reach out for Jesus? We know that He has the ability to calm our storm. Wouldn't it be great to allow Jesus Christ to direct our steps? Wouldn't it be great if we just accepted our total dependence on God? Wouldn't it be great just to be like a child? That's what Jesus says. We need to realize that children around us actually bless us, not burden us. Take seriously our responsibility to shape them, to mold them, and to guide them. I knew in a lesson like this, if I didn't mention something more about family, I might be hearing about it later from somebody. So I do want to make mention that children need something, right? Children need a nurturing family. Children need a nurturing family. And you know where that starts? It's at home. They need a good home life. A child needs a mother and needs a father who will bring them up, as Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not the reality TV shows. Not the Disney Channel. Not Nickelodeon. They need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A child needs a parent who will tell them the ways of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's kind of a foreign concept to a lot of children these days. That's what a child needs. A child needs that constant direction. They need that tender love and care. And so what I didn't like so much when I was a kid, discipline. Yeah, discipline that parents bring to that relationship. And God expects us to do that. First Bible class a child should ever have starts not in a church building, but in the walls of their home. Here's the last thing I'll say this evening. Children need a nurturing family, but you know what else they need? They need a nurturing spiritual family. Somebody told me one time, whoever wrote the song, Easy Like Sunday Morning, never had children. I think about that sometimes, right? Now, I don't have any children, but I could imagine on a Sunday morning, trying to get several children up out of bed, breakfast fed, restrooms cleaned up, and in that church building, by the time it starts, could be a hard task. But in the kingdom of God, I want to tell you tonight, raising a godly family, raising children is not a solo act. It's not. You know, there are some young people, I'm sure, that you're going to encounter this week, maybe next week. We need to understand that we're blessed with their presence. Maybe you've heard somebody say before that once their children graduate high school, even college, you might hear somebody say, I've raised my kids, empty nest now, I'm happier as I've ever been. Or I've served my time raising those children, now it's somebody else's responsibility. But can I tell you tonight, that is not the way the family of God ought to think. That's not. The family of God should look at kids and say, they are part of my family. They're part of our family here. They're part of my family. Good brethren, we need to be reminding our young people that in this spiritual family, they are valued. You all have some young people here, right? There are several young people, I believe, in the congregation. They might not be toddlers, but there might be a time when some toddlers come in here. There may be a time that God blesses this congregation with more children. We need to realize they are important, they are valuable, and they matter to God. Their life matters to God. Their souls matter to God. And we want nothing more than for them to follow the Lord. The real question tonight, Maybe the real question tonight, as we're taking out our songbooks and turning to the invitation song that will be led here in just a minute, the real question might be found in what Isaiah the prophet asked King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 15. And just listen to this question. Isaiah asked King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, at verse number 15, "What have they seen in your house?" What have they seen in your house? And then I might add on to that, what are they hearing in your house? What are they learning in your house? What would the Lord see? Would He see a home that's full of peace? Would He see a home that's a dynamic of unity? Or would He see a family with a lot of tension, a lot of panic, a lot of anxiety? What a blessing to be a part of God's family, to have this unit here by God's design, to be a part of God's family. What a blessing. Are you utilizing that family here? Are you a part of God's kingdom tonight? We talked a little bit about becoming a child. You know, children are obedient to their parents. And maybe tonight you've recognized in your life you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Tonight would be an excellent time for you to be baptized into the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe it's just tonight that you leave this place resolved to have a better attitude towards the family of God. Maybe tonight you have children in your life. Some of us here tonight, I know, are parents. You have some children. Are you resolved to leave this place and to be a better parent to them, to raise them and appreciate them and value them the way that tonight we have just seen in our Holy Scriptures? I'm going to tell you tonight, God has done His part. Now it is time for you to do yours. Because this Bible right here, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The choice is yours. Whatever your need might be tonight, we'd invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.
Oh, thank God.